Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, I'd be glad to hear from you today and we can talk about those. If you have a difference of opinion from the host and would like to balance comment, please do. We'd be glad to hear from you today. We have a line open for you right now if you'd like to call. And, of course, the program's only a half hour, which means you can't delay if you want to make it on the program because you got to get in early and at least, you know, before we're off the air, which is going to seem really quick because a half hour goes by so quickly. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. I just want to announce for those of you in our Southern California audience, and that's virtually everybody who's listening to the morning show. We do have an afternoon show that plays up in Washington and Oregon and Northern California and other places, but the morning show is mostly listeners in Southern California. And this month there are three times I'll be speaking in three different places, and you may want to know about them. If you're in the Temecula area, we're having a normal question and answer Bible discussion this Saturday. It's our monthly thing we do, usually the second Saturday of the month, and this time is no exception. It's at the Pujol Schoolhouse. There's an address and all that at our website for it. That's this Saturday, if you're interested in coming. And the information can be found at the website. Now, the other two are the last two, well, they're the last Friday and the last Saturday of this month. So it'll be the 27th and the 28th of this month. Friday will be in Yorba Linda, so it'll be an Orange County meeting. This could possibly become a monthly meeting, but we don't know. We'll just see how much interest there is. But that's the last Friday of this month, Yorba Linda. And the last Saturday of this month, the 28th, will be in San Diego. Once again, there's a possibility that could become a monthly meeting, but we just don't know. We'll just see how much interest there is. But there will be more information about that at our website soon. But just so you'll have a heads up, this Saturday night in Temecula, then on Friday the 27th in Yorba Linda, and Saturday the 28th in San Diego, we'll be having meetings where I'll be speaking, and you might want to put that on your calendar. As I said, those meetings at the end of the month are not yet on the website, but they will be very soon. All right, let's talk to Jane from somewhere in California. Jane, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thank you. You know, I've been struggling a little bit with my faith from the standpoint of, and I did talk to you a couple of weeks ago about something similar, but a lot of people that, Jews and other people that, Muslims that don't believe in Jesus, maybe that are good people and but aren't going to heaven because they don't believe in Jesus. And I wanted to just see what, because I know there's other people out there that have struggled with this from time to time, and what you would have to say about that. And I'm going to hang up and listen to you on the radio.
Okay. Thank you for your call. All right. Well, let me just back up a little bit and give some background, because my understanding is that salvation is more than just going to heaven, okay? The Bible makes it very clear that salvation is through Christ alone. There's none who will be saved except who are saved through Christ. Salvation means more than just the fact that when you die, you go to heaven. It means that you become part of Christ's body, part of Christ's kingdom. You receive his spirit, you receive an assignment, marching orders, and you become part of his movement here on earth to disciple the nations, okay, and to bring glory to God in his world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that the men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It is impossible for someone to bring glory to God, the Father, except through Christ, and therefore, our salvation includes this aspect, certainly, that God rescues us for himself, as it says in Titus, to be a people, a peculiar people for himself who are zealous for good works. Now, the salvation that the Bible speaks of, therefore, includes this aspect of being part of God's kingdom in this time, as well as, of course, after we die and in the resurrection, living forever with Christ. Now, in order to have that full salvation, it is absolutely necessary that someone knows Christ. And therefore, we need to evangelize all people because God wants all people to experience this salvation. Now, some people limit salvation in their thinking simply to what happens after you die, like going to heaven instead of going to hell. That's only one part of what the Bible calls salvation. There are people in the Bible who did not know Christ, of course. In the Old Testament, they didn't know Christ. But I believe have gone to heaven. They did not experience the kingdom of God. They did not experience being in the body of Christ. They did not experience what we are called to experience. The salvation that has come through the new covenant was not experienced by them. Therefore, they were not saved in the full orbed sense that the New Testament speaks of salvation. But they were justified by faith. And that faith of theirs was faith in a considerably less information-packed theology than what we have in the New Testament. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and David and the prophets and so forth, they didn't know all that we know about Christ. They did know there was a God, and he had revealed himself, and that they trusted in him. And in the case of Abraham, we're specifically told that his faith was reckoned for righteousness. Now, are there people like that today? You mentioned Jews, you mentioned Muslims. There's people who don't have adequate knowledge of God to experience Christian salvation. But, like Abraham, who did not have that kind of knowledge of theology either, if they put their faith in Christ, or I should say in God, according to the light that they have received, who knows? I'm not going to answer that because I don't have the answer. I don't think the Bible gives the answer. If we're talking about simply going to heaven when you die, we're not talking about the whole salvation experience that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. But I don't know. I mean, if there's only two options, one is going to heaven, one's going to hell, and there are people who are not Christians because they either have not heard of Christ, or although they've heard of him, they've not heard enough to know that, you know, to be responsible for repentance and trusting in him or whatever, God will have to judge those cases. Lots of people want me to say, well, those people just go to hell. Well, that's because a lot of people want salvation to be just going to heaven and not going to hell. I believe there may be people that God may forgive, may justify because of their faith in him, in the light that they had, which was inadequate for them to have known Christ fully and been part of his great salvation in this life. But in the end, God will recognize that they were seeking to serve him as best they knew how. I don't know. I could be wrong. I'm not the final authority on this. The Bible is. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't answer this for us. Some people might think it does, and more power to them. As I read the Bible, I don't find an answer to that question very clearly. Therefore, I can only answer tentatively according to my perception of the character of God and the precedent of Old Testament saints. And on the basis of those things, it seems to me there may be some who have not heard of Christ or have not heard him correctly presented, which is almost the same thing. Might even be worse. You know, some people think they know who Christ is, but they've received a totally wrong picture of him. So they, unfortunately, they're not seeking him because they only know of him through some corrupted imagery. How much God will hold them accountable for that, I do not know. But certainly there are people who have never heard of Christ, and that through no fault of their own. And I believe that God is a just judge, so I don't know how he'll handle each case, but I do know he knows the heart of every man. And he's going to look at that, the Bible says. It says in 1 Corinthians 4 that we should judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes and the secrets of the heart are revealed. You see, we don't see the secrets of the heart. I realize that if we were Calvinists, now there's a lot of Christians listening to me that might be Calvinists, though I imagine they don't listen for very long probably. But, you know, to the Calvinists, they'd say there's none good. There's you know, nobody seeks God. They misunderstand, I think, what Paul said in Romans 3, as if he's saying that no human being seeks God unless they're regenerate, in which case they would probably say that people who've never heard of Christ don't have any seeking of God in their lives. However, I think the evidence is obviously different than that, and the Bible does not, in my opinion, agree with their position. But that's me, and there's people who hold other views, and certainly people are entitled to. But if you're asking my opinion, I'm the world's greatest authority on that. That is, on my own opinion. And so I think that there will probably be people who have not been what we call saved, in the sense of experiencing the kingdom of God and being in the body of Christ and so forth, whose faith may yet justify them as Abraham's did. But I leave that judgment to God. I would never, in thinking that, I would never translate that into the assumption that everyone does not need to be evangelized. Because God wants everyone to glorify him in this life, not just to go to heaven when they die. This is a part of salvation the Bible is very obvious about, but for some reason American evangelicals sometimes neglect. It's not just about going to heaven. It's about living your life for the glory of God. And God wants all people to do that. The Bible says the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And that will only be so as people are living for the glory of God, it seems to me. Those are my thoughts. Certainly there's people listening who disagree, and you're welcome to call. We always welcome people to call and disagree. Rick from Laguna Beach, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Good morning. My question is, where would I find in the Bible how the first 11, 12 apostles were martyrs, how they died?
Well, only...
Or would I have to look outside the Bible for that?
Yeah, you'd pretty much have to look outside the Bible for that, because the first of the apostles to die was James, the brother of John. And his death is, in fact, recorded in Acts chapter 12. He was beheaded by Herod. Peter's death is not recorded, but is alluded to in the Bible. Jesus, in speaking to Peter in John chapter 21, spoke very cryptically about Peter's death as he would eventually die. And Peter, in First or Second Peter chapter 1, refers back to the fact that the Lord had shown him that he'll shortly die, but he doesn't say by what means, and the historical record of his death is not given. Likewise, Paul's death is alluded to by Paul in Second Timothy. He said he's about ready to be offered up. He sounds like he's ready to die and go receive his crown. But again, he doesn't. Yeah, obviously, no man lives to record his own death, and there's no record of their deaths. The book of Acts, of course, is the historical record of the apostles' ministries, and it closes prior to the death of Peter and of Paul and most of the other apostles. However, there are long-standing traditions going back to the very earliest days of the church, which no doubt are reliable, because, of course, the early Christians would be very keen on recalling how their heroes had lived and died. And the traditions from the earliest days of the church from people who knew the apostles was that all of them died as martyrs with the exception of John. And they died in different ways. You know, Thomas went to India and he was killed there. Some of the apostles were crucified. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were shot with arrows. One, I believe, was dragged through the streets behind a donkey till his brains were dashed out on the road. Just horrible stuff. But the point is, the traditions are not found in the Bible, but they are probably reliable. It seems very unlikely that the early Christians would want to deceive themselves and their children and corrupt the history of the men they had known and loved. And who they had respected. Most people would like to have an accurate history of those things. So I believe that we can trust those traditions about the deaths of the apostles.
Is there a book that has been written that records that, or do you have to look a bunch of different places?
Well, there's more than one book that's been written to record that, but I suppose one of the easiest access books would be Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about martyrs through the ages, but it begins by talking about Jesus and his apostles and how they died.
Okay, well, thank you very much, sir.
Okay, Rick, thanks for your call. All right, let's talk to Chris from Eagle Rock, California next. Chris, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Steve. Hey, I was just wondering, and not in a judgmental way, but how are we to understand marriage in light of David's having multiple wives and concubines as well as Solomon?
Yeah. Well, there's plenty of people in the Old Testament that had multiple wives, but that's not how we're supposed to understand marriage. When you read the history of characters in the Bible, they were usually reading descriptive, not prescriptive, accounts. The difference being that descriptive just means it describes what happened, what they did. David did lots of things he shouldn't do, like he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. The fact that the Bible records that is simply descriptive of his acts. It's not prescriptive. It's not saying this is the way we ought to live. We ought to sleep with our neighbor's wife and kill our neighbor. And this is something people don't often take into account when they read the Bible, that the Bible simply is very honest, and it records what many of which are bad things. People do bad things. Everyone's a sinner, and before we read about sin. So we don't want to read about David's wives and Solomon's wives, and then from that deduce what marriage is supposed to be any more than we should read about David's adultery and assume that that's how we're supposed to treat our neighbor's wife. The New Testament certainly tells us how we're to understand marriage. Jesus was asked in Matthew 19 whether divorce was permissible for every cause, and instead of immediately addressing a divorce issue, he addressed marriage issue, the norm of marriage, because you can't really understand what's right or wrong about divorce unless you understand what marriage is supposed to be. And Jesus said, did you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female, and said that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? And they said, well, why did Moses command to give a bill of divorce then? And Jesus said, well, because of the hardness of your hearts, God permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, from the beginning it was not so is Jesus' way of saying anything that was after the beginning might be seen as a corruption of the institution, but we should look at the beginning, how God made it in the beginning. And so Jesus seems to make the story of Genesis 2, where God created man and woman and so forth, made them one flesh, as giving us the norm for marriage. And after that, of course, they fell, and so everything after that might be a corrupt picture.
Well, wasn't the punishment for adultery being stoned? So
yes,
if that was true, then how, why doesn't that definition of adultery pertain to David and Solomon? I'm just wondering.
Because polygamy and adultery are different things. And just because polygamy is not adultery doesn't mean it's okay. There's lots of things that aren't okay, that aren't adultery. But polygamy was actually lawful marriage to multiple wives. Adultery is when you sleep with somebody else's wife. So that you see that David had 8 wives that we know about, and God didn't complain about those. But when he took his neighbor's wife, that was adultery, see, because he took another man's wife. And
okay.
When the prophet came to David, speaking for God, he said, I gave you all the things that Saul had. I gave you his kingdom. I gave you his throne. I gave you his wives. And he says, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But you're not supposed to go take your neighbor's wife. So, I mean, there's definitely a distinction in the Bible between polygamy and adultery.
Okay.
It's not the same sin.
I appreciate that answer.
Right.
That's good, Steve. Thank you.
Okay, Chris. Good talking to you, brother.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling. Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Susan from Palm Springs. Hi, Susan. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How you doing?
Hi. Good.
My question is, my sister is a Jehovah's Witness, and her and I are constantly going back and forth on her. She seems to think that her way of thinking is right and mine is wrong, cut and dry, and that if, only Jehovah's Witnesses, because the path is so narrow into heaven, that only the Jehovah's Witness will be able to go there. How do I settle this?
Well, if we say that the path to heaven is narrow, that doesn't mean that path is the Jehovah's Witness path. I mean, if we had no other information about it, we might deduce that it's the Mormon path, or the Way International, or some other group. I mean, to simply say that Jesus said the way is narrow, therefore we, the Jehovah's Witnesses, are right, that's a disconnect. That's a non sequitur. The issue is, if the path is narrow, we'd better examine the scripture and see what that path is. In my opinion, we're not going to find the scripture confirming the Jehovah's Witness view. In fact, even in their opinion, they didn't find the scripture confirming. That's why they had to reinterpret, they had to write their own translation. Because the Bible, as it existed in the 100 or so English translations of the New Testament, did not support what they said. Therefore, they made their own translation that would. So it's obvious that the very fact that they made their own translation and changed things that did not need to be changed, and even corrupted some passages, means that they were, I mean, it's sort of an inadvertent admission on their part that the Bible, as it stands, doesn't support their views. So they had to make their own Bible. So I would say that if they recognize that the way to salvation is a narrow way, they ought to follow a Bible that was not written in order to promote the views of a particular cult. And that's what their Bible is. Now, there's many things wrong with the Jehovah's Witness religion, but I think the main thing about the Jehovah's Witness faith that I have a problem with, or not even the Jehovah's Witness faith so much as the spirit and the sociological aspects that make it a cult, which is that they are not allowed to read the scripture for themselves and think for themselves. There's no liberty in that movement. And Jesus, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But there's anything but liberty in the Watchtower Society. It's total bondage. They're not allowed to read literature that doesn't agree with theirs. They're not allowed to interpret the scripture or be led by the spirit. They don't even believe in being led by the spirit. They think that's doesn't even exist. Their problems are more than doctrinal. Their problems are personal and sociological, and that's what makes a group a cult, I think.
Makes more sense, because she's not a happy person, and I'm a Christian, and I'm so full of Jesus Christ, and that my heart is singing every day. And when she used to be a Christian, her heart felt the same way, and now that she's become a Jehovah's Witness, she thinks that's the only way.
That's what I would point out to her. That's, instead of arguing doctrine with her, I would point that out to her. I'd say, you know, my Bible says everywhere that being a Christian is a life full of joy, inexpressible, and rejoicing, and rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, the Christian religion is supposed to be a life of liberty and joy and peace. And sister, it looks to me like you've given all those things up to be part of this group, you know?
What? Yes.
Okay, yeah, I mean, I would appeal to her personally about it, because I don't know how the JWs won her over, probably just through arguments, and sometimes arguments are important. I mean, I could argue against the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, but many times they're so locked in and they're so incapable, they know so little about the scriptures and so forth, that is about the Greek and so forth, that they just believe whatever they're told. If someone speaks kind of with an authoritative tone, they just go with it and assume they must know. And that's why many people are drawn to the J-Dubs. But the truth is, sometimes you can't argue with them effectively, even if your arguments are solid, because they are in bondage. And sometimes the thing that will crack it is appealing to the spirit, to their spirit, and say, you know, you just seem to be bound in a spirit of bondage again to fear. Paul said we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of liberty. And so I think maybe you've got a wrong spirit. And if it's the wrong spirit, it's not of Christ, because whoever does not have the spirit of Christ is none of his, Paul said.
Yeah, I told her that I have my happiness with him, and I don't understand why she could be so unhappy. If she loves him so much, how she could be so unhappy. But you answered that question, and now I know how to approach her in a different way. So I thank you very much.
I've seen it done. I've seen it done effectively. I and another brother many years ago approached a Jehovah's Witness, or maybe we were approached by him. We were in a parking lot at a store, and somehow a conversation began, and this was many years ago, back when I was in my 20s, and I had all my arguments all lined up. I could argue against every Jehovah's Witness point powerfully, and so I started at it, and the guy was ready for everything. You know, everything I said, he had his answer to. I could see he had his armor up, and everything I had to say was just going off him like water off a duck's back. And my friend, who was of a different temperament than me, I suppose, he just began to speak to the guy about, he said things like, I can see that you're really a fearful person. I can see that you're really bound up in this bondage to this bad spirit of this group. And Jesus doesn't want you to have that bondage. Jesus wants you to be free. Jesus wants you to be at peace and so forth. And although we didn't see the man converted right there, I could see him soften and become vulnerable to what my friend was saying, which he wasn't vulnerable to what I was saying.
Yeah, so actually my act of just her seeing my actions is going to speak louder, I think, than any words that I can try to convince her of.
Just ask her, doesn't she miss that joy that she used to have when she was following Jesus?
Yeah.
Like you?
Yep, that's what I was going to tell her. Okay, Steve, thank you so much. That was so much help. Thank you.
All right, Susan. Thanks for your call.
You're welcome. Have a blessed day.
Good. You too. God bless you. Well, you've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. In just a second, the music's going to start playing, which means I can't take another call. And my apologies to the callers that were waiting and had to hang up because they could see we were at the end of the time. We are on Monday through Friday at this same time. It's only a half-hour program, so as I say, you need to call early. I certainly urge you to do so because I want to give all the callers a chance to get on. We are a listener-supported ministry, and what that means is we don't sell anything. We don't have any underwriters. We don't have a church supporting us like some radio shows do. We just really just minister for the whole period of time that we're on the air and let you know. If you like that, if you want that to continue, if you think that's helpful to you or to others, you might be interested in supporting it so we can pay the radio stations for the time we use. That's how we stay on the air. If you'd like to write to us, the address is thenarrowpath.com. I'm sorry, that's the website, and you can find our address there. You can also donate from the website. The physical address is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. But don't forget the website, thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
Hello and good morning to our K-Bright family. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. This program is one that people have talked about for some time now, explaining how much it helps with the kinds of situations they find themselves in on their spiritual path, and they don't really know anybody that they can ask specific questions to. And Steve has been able to answer and fill in that void for people. So we know because we get the feedback, and we are hoping that those of you that like this program, that you listen daily, that you will help to keep it on the air. And you can do that by going to Steve's website, thenarrowpath.com. It's very easy to navigate, plus it's safe and it's secure to give there. But if you'd like to be able to make a donation in another way, please call us here at K-Bright. We'll make sure you have Steve's address or any other information you need. Call us at 800-227-2337. And please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, its management, or its advertisers. Up next, it's Joyce Meyer on AM 740, K-Bright.
Today on The Bottom Line, another Christian has been jailed, this time in North Korea. The crime? Leaving his Bible behind in a hotel room. The details are coming your way at 3. Plus, the state has yet another new benefit for illegal immigrant children, free lawyers to help them stay. I'm Roger Marsh. These stories and more today at 3 on The Bottom Line on AM 740 K-Bright.
KVRT at KVRT HD Costa Mesa and on the web at KVRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled 9 Attitudes That Keep You Happy. Think back over the years and remember some of the major events that occurred. Are you remembering good times or bad? How did you respond in those moments? Generally, in good times, the response is well. But in bad, your attitude tends to be negative. It's amazing, though, how much your attitude can affect a situation. Today, Joyce will be teaching from Matthew chapter 5 on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Through it, you'll hear some of the different attitudes of the heart that Jesus desires you to have. Allow yourself to be open and see what attitudes you can change in your own heart. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, 9 Attitudes That Keep You Happy.
All right. I mean, if you are ready for session number 3 on this series this weekend. Now, I know that many of you are probably here tonight for the first time. Like in every session, we always have probably about half of the people that are new, and then about half of you have committed to be here the whole weekend, and we don't want you to feel lost. And so I'm teaching out of Matthew chapter 5 from the Beatitudes, and I'm talking about attitudes that keep us happy. They're called virtues. Virtue is not a word that we're really accustomed to today, but it means two things. It means power and it means moral excellence. There's 7 words in the New Testament translated virtue. 3 of them come from a Greek word, dunamis, which means power, and 4 come from another Greek word, which means excellence, especially moral excellence of soul. How many of you know what I mean when I say we need to be morally excellent people? Morally excellent people. You know, morals in our nation have pretty much gone down the drain. But when the world goes down, we need to stand up. Did you hear me? I said, when the world goes down, we need to stand up. Come on, the Bible says we're the light of the world.